Sydney and I had the honor or privilege of hosting our two grandkids for a spend the night a couple of weeks ago. And we had them for most of the day, so we went out for milkshakes with real ice cream. We did the swimming thing, and truth of the matter is, I was pretty tired. When the sun went down at about 9:10, mercifully that evening, it was time to settle down and watch a movie. So we were channel surfing, and my granddaughter Dylan, who's 4 years old, saw an animated Macaulay Culkin on the TV screen, and she said, "I want to watch that." And of course, it was Home Alone 2. And so we watched Home Alone 2. It was a little bit of a disconnect because the temperature was about 100 degrees outside, and this was a Christmas classic with snow everywhere. But you know the storyline of those Home Alone movies. This was a little bit of a different plot from the original. And that in this one, yes, Kevin gets left behind, but he doesn't stay at home in their suburban Chicago home. He gets on the wrong plane and goes to the wrong airport. He goes to LaGuardia in New York City while his family goes to Miami. And with all the adventures, and of course, it's amazing how resourceful this, we all should do so well when we're abandoned the way that Kevin did. But what fascinated me was my granddaughter was just mesmerized by this notion of a little boy being left behind by his parents. And she kept asking, Dylan kept asking all during the movie, well, is he going to get on a plane and go to where his parents are? Are they going to get on a plane and go to where he is? It was very important to her that they be reunited, which is understandable. You know, child psychologists say that children, the operative, definitive question for children at any given time is, what's going to happen to me? And it's not selfish and it's not narcissistic. It's appropriate for their age to be concerned about their status, what's going on, and to not be abandoned. And the whole notion of being alone, left behind, captivated her. And I think we can all identify with that. I'm not sure any of us outgrow that concern. A woman by the name of Sydney was mentioning a book called Plan B by a woman by the name of Sandberg, who is a Facebook executive, was married to a high-powered Silicon Valley executive counterpart, and her husband, who seemed to be very healthy, died suddenly. I don't know if it was a heart attack or a stroke, but he died suddenly, and she wasn't prepared in any form or fashion. In fact, she was a little bit indignant. She didn't choose this. She had her life totally planned, totally under control. She had all this technology and software at her disposal, and nothing told her or could inform her what to do in response to this, as she left her job and would go home and find herself home alone. Lonely in the face of this adverse circumstance. So this morning we're talking about what it means to feel alone, what it means to feel abandoned, and how do we combat that? So we turn to our scripture out of Paul's letter to the Romans. Read along with me if you would like. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of this word. So we have assurance from the Apostle Paul that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's a very real psychic possession that we have access to. And we have that reassurance from Paul. Here's the problem. Our awareness of the love of Christ diminishes at times. We want constant updates. We want reminders. We want signs, just like the disciples. They asked Jesus for a sign. We want to see heavenly signs. We want epiphanies. We want daily revelations. We want to see angels. We want to hear them making announcements. And in the absence of that, we begin to doubt, our minds begin to wander, and we drift. And that's the challenge. Even Paul, you know, he had that marvelous revelation when Jesus, the risen Christ, spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" But that happened once for Paul. You know, it didn't continue to happen every week. We want updates. We want reminders. You know, Wesley's strange warming of the heart, it happened once on Aldersgate Street. You don't get those all the time. And what's very human is that we become fearful. We experience God as being absent, and we want to fill the void. We seem to have a fear of a void. Now, another movie that I watched, because it's hot this summer, and I watch reruns that you can ask Sydney, I'll watch. If I like a movie, I'll watch it 10 times. I don't care. They're celebrating the 40th anniversary of the movie Jaws. Can you believe that? 40th anniversary. In fact, there was a picture in the New York Post of a young Steven Spielberg, and he was posing. He was lying down in the jaws of the rubber shark that they used to make the movie with all these teeth and everything, and he's smiling, lying in between in the jaws of the shark, and it sort of dated him. He was wearing tube socks with circles around him, so that shows you how old 40 years ago was. But what's amazing about that movie, if you know anything about how it was made, the movie seemed to be a total failure. Here, this young director had convinced the studio bosses to give him the incredible sum of $8 million to make a movie. It was supposed to be a summer blockbuster thriller. So he's out there at Martha's Vineyard, going around in the bay with a couple of boats and this big rubber shark that was supposed to be mechanical. The movie was supposed to, the shark was going to be the star of the movie, but it's broken and it won't swim. And they've tried everything. They've tried scuba divers trying to swim inside of it and everything. It's just not working. So in a last desperate measure, he decides he'll just show the shark for 4 minutes in the movie. You know, just glimpses of the shark. And then he goes out and hires a really good cello player to play the score and let you know when the shark's coming. And then he allows the human imagination to do the rest. And in retrospect, what nobody could have anticipated, it seems that in the human psyche, we have this archetypal fear of an abyss, of this Leviathan creature that will consume us, gobble us up. And you might say that that's another image for death or meaninglessness or the abyss, whatever it is, we're afraid of it. And so when Roy Scheider had a momentary glimpse of the shark poking its nose out of the water, and he stepped back and with a blank stare said, "We're going to need a bigger boat." As we experience despair, and as we question, and as we don't know what something means, or as we're wondering, where is God in all of this? Why isn't God here to reassure me? We are prone to the abyss. We are prone to despair. We might say, "I'm going to need a bigger boat, or I'm going to need a bigger Bible, or I'm going to need a bigger Savior to spare me from being consumed by this sense of depression that I'm feeling right now." The temptation becomes, we've had our epiphany, we've experienced Christ, but we're not getting the weekly update, so we say, "I get it, God. It's up to me. I'll take it from here." And we begin to fill the void. We stop waiting, we stop listening, and we create a cognitive capsule around ourselves, music, shows, movies, dramas of our own choosing, and we dwell in that world. After all, we can set the temperature for our homes, we can set the temperature for our automobiles, we're so much in control that we begin to get a sense that we're entitled to a designer world. And we get indignant when we encounter something that's not of our choosing. "Wait a minute, I didn't order this. Lord, you need to take this back. I'm sending this back." And using technology, we can surround ourselves with everything exactly the way we want it. Sydney gave me an Alexa for Father's Day. Anybody else have these things? You know, you can, Alexa, I want to hear this music. Alexa, who won the American League batting championship in 1959? Bang, an immediate response. All the information at your fingertips, all the music that you want. You know, you see them, these commercials about Watson, you know, the grizzled vineyard wine grower who is very skeptical as his daughter introduces Watson. But Watson is very dialed in to the needs of the vineyards and says, you need to go and do some more irrigation over here. And the fellow says, and her father says, well, it's not too bad. You know, but really, this instant information is going to revolutionize our society, they're saying. Imagine being a young lawyer and you're competing with Watson to give legal advice. And maybe Watson has the answer quicker than you do. It's a challenge. So the temptation becomes that we create our own world. We look in the mirror and we say, you know, I'm part of a new trinity. I've got Alexa on the one hand, I've got Watson on the other, and the creator is me. I create my own world. And we may not think about it, it may be unconscious, but it becomes very narcissistic. People don't really understand the myth of Narcissus. Narcissus was a handsome guy, young guy, who went to get a drink of water, and he looked in the pool of water, and he saw his image looking back at him. And he wasn't aware that it was his image. Instead, he fell in love with that person. He assumed that was somebody else. And every time he tried to reach out and embrace that other person, his hands broke the surface of the water and the person dissipated. And so he was condemned, his love for this other person was condemned to failure. We don't realize as we create our own world, we're really expressing love for ourselves. We want it exactly the way we want it. And so it's self-love. And we're condemned to failure. We think it's other people, other inventions, other machines, but it's really us, and we begin to drift. We create a shield around us, and in a faith, the Christian faith, that tells us in the scriptures that God speaks to us through signs, revelations, angels, even in the heavens. How are we going to know those things if we have a shield around us and we never experience them, we never see them? What if Moses had his earphones on as he walked by the burning bush and never noticed and never heard God's voice? What if Abraham went outside but was looking at his iPad and didn't look up and count the stars that were supposed to, that his descendants would outnumber? What if Mary was busy looking at her phone watching a viral video of a cute little kitten and a doggy? When the angel appeared to announce what God's plan through her, through the birth of Jesus Christ? And what if Jesus was teaching on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and nobody heard the Beatitudes because they were too busy checking their Apple Watches? You see what I'm saying? We build a cognitive wall that God can't penetrate. We only experience images, experiences of our own making, and then we begin to wonder, well, where is God anyway? I chose all this, and the self-fulfilling prophecy becomes, I'm beginning to wonder if there's a God at all. Where is God? I don't experience God. Maybe there is no God, and we begin to drift. So here's the antidote. I'm not saying abandon all your devices. You'd probably turn on me right now. What I am saying is build into your weekly schedule a time of abstinence when you can break away from all of those things and all of that information and find a time of a place of solitude and a time of stillness and seek to experience a living God who has a word and will for you right now. The very definition of revelation is God's word and will for a specific person or people in a specific place at a specific time. God has a word for you. God is sending that word, but if you don't hear it, how are you going to act on it? You need to create an intentional tent of meeting on a regular basis. Now try to do that this week. That's your homework assignment. And then the fun begins. The monastics knew that. No sooner do you try to concentrate and open up your life to God than all these demonic distractions begin to enter in. It could be the sin of gluttony. You might have a hunger pang. You may feel impurity. You may have avarice, greed, sadness, anger, depression, vainglory, haven't heard that word for a while, and pride. All these distractions want to take your eye off the ball because the demonic wants you to get in your own way, wants to distract you from the main task at hand, which is always to seek God, to seek the God defined definitively in Jesus Christ. They want to distract you, and we get in our own way. 2 years ago in the spring, I was watching the Masters Golf Tournament 2015. I was at Love Field getting ready to get on a plane. I was watching Jordan Spieth. He was leading the tournament by 5 strokes. 5 strokes. They called my group. I had to board, had to turn off the iPad. I wasn't worried. He had this tournament won. What I didn't know, and what I guess he couldn't know, was that what was scheduled for him on the 12th tee box was he was going to get in his own way. That he'd become so analytical and so conscious and thinking so much and overthinking it and talking to his caddy and overthinking it and too many practice swings that the whole thing collapsed. He turned to his caddy and said, "Buddy, are we collapsing?" Not many golfers are that candid. "Buddy, are we collapsing? What's going on here? What could be more human?" It's as if we say, "Thanks, God, I'll take it from here," and then we make a mess of it. And so it was rather fitting, don't you think, that last weekend, he's leading the British Open. He's got a 3-stroke lead. He goes into it, and he's making a mess of it. He's giving the lead away with both hands. He's gotten in his own way again. You're starting to get sick. My wife, Sydney, said, "I think you're sicker than he is." And then on the back nine, he turned it around. I think it was his anger just that seemed to eradicate all of those distractions and let him get dialed into his original talent. He got dialed in. He's a savant. He got dialed into who he really is and his God-given talent, and he let that step to the forefront. He got out of his own way, and he won the British Open. And you and I, we can do the same. If we'll stop being so self-important, stop having an inflated sense of importance and an inflated ego, and instead we'll have a sense that our task is to be dialed into God's love in Jesus Christ. After all, the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. So let's you and I bask in that light. You don't feel abandoned, you don't feel alone if you sense God's love for you in Jesus Christ. If you seek that out, if you know that it's there. And then what is the task? Don't be distracted from that. Don't let anything get between you and the shining light that we have in Christ. Alexander the Great wanted to pay homage to Diogenes, the great philosopher. So he sought him out, was in the presence of the great man, the great emperor, in the presence of the great philosopher. And Alexander said, "Diogenes, in honor of you, all I ask is that you make a request. Whatever you want in my kingdom, I will grant it for you. I will give it to you. What is it that I can give you?" You know, you want to know how Diogenes responded? He said, "Thank you, King. If you could just move a little to the left, you're in my light. You're in my light." Don't let anything get between you and the revelation that we have in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Oh God, as we gather together this morning, we bring so many conflicts, so many fears and concerns into this place of sanctuary. Lord, you know our prayer, you know our petition. We ask that you would consecrate us, that you would push our fears to the side and remind us again that we are loved, that we are not alone, we are not abandoned, and there is no need to be alienated from you. But rather, we are your creatures, and you will not abandon us in the 11th hour. So we embrace your love, we leave this place, we go out into a world that is both troubled and troubling, and we are resolved to share that love. To share that love in the name of Christ Jesus. In his name we do pray. Amen.